The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have a Bible, please open to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Today is a very special day in the life of the church around the world, because today is the beginning of what we call Passion Week or Holy Week. It's the beginning of the week of Jesus' last life leading to the cross that would come on Friday. His arrest on early Friday morning, the trial, and his scourging and beating and crucifixion. That's called Passion Week. And Passion Week, the word passion means the suffering of Christ. That's why when Mel Gibson did the movie back in 2003 or 4, whenever it was, called it the Passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Christ. And it's kicked off on Sunday, Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is not a day of suffering, it's a day of celebration. And so we wanted to have the kids in here today because we want to celebrate as they celebrated some 2,000 years ago. So if you got a palm frond, would you lift it up high and let me know that you have that? And this is what they used. We're going to talk about why this is so important. This is what they used that day nearly 2,000 years ago to celebrate Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. Now, that day was a day that was unlike any other day. And people were blessed in incredible ways that day to be a part of that. Huge crowd in Jerusalem. They were there for the Passover feast. And the historians tell us that not at this particular Passover, we don't know exactly the numbers of people for this particular Passover, but we do know the numbers at one particular Passover in the first century, and we kind of extrapolate from that. But one particular Passover in Jerusalem, they sacrificed 250,000 lambs for the Passover. One lamb was for 10 people. So they estimate there were about 2.5 million people on that one particular Passover. We don't know how many were on this particular Passover, but we can just safely guess there were well over 1 million people, probably around 2 million people that were in Jerusalem for the feast. And Jesus is going to ride in, and it's a day unlike any other day. Now listen, maybe you're here today and you're down and you're discouraged, and as I said in my prayer, maybe you're the one that's thinking of throwing in the towel on your marriage, throwing in the towel on your future. Maybe you have a dead-end job. Maybe just nothing seems to be going right for you, and you're praying and praying, and nothing seems to be happening. Listen, God has a message and a special word for your heart today, to turn things around in you today. Maybe not to change your circumstances, but maybe to change you on the inside. You know, that song says, sometimes he calms the storm and sometimes he calms his child. We're good with whatever he does, but God has something special he wants to do in your life, in my life, as we study this message, why the palms on Palm Sunday. I mean, what's up with the palms? Why do you get palms, you know? Why did you come in here and you got a palm? Well, one of the reasons you did is because when I was a kid and when I went to church on Palm Sunday, we always got these. And church was boring when I was a kid, so I thought, well, at least this gives me something to do. And so I'd play with that during the service. And this service is not going to be boring, so I want you to listen extra close. Because sometimes we just kind of say, well, you know, it's Palm Sunday, you get a palm, and you're like, I don't really understand why we get this, but okay, it's something to get. No, we're going to talk about what this signifies, because it signifies some important things. John chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 12. And when it comes to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, every gospel writer includes it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. It says in verse 12, "And on the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. Then the Pharisees therefore said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Jesus was in Bethany the night before. It starts off in John chapter 12. There was a feast, and Jesus is in Bethany. He's at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus, the one that he raised from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary took some perfume, very, very expensive perfume, and broke it out all over his feet. And the house was filled with the fragrance. And Judas got upset. And he said, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?" I mean, this is a year's wages was found in that little bottle of perfume. It was so valuable, so rare, so expensive. And she just broke it out. And Judas scolded her, and Jesus said, "Let her alone." Judas didn't care about the money going to the poor. He was a thief, and he used to steal out of the treasury box. That's why he wanted that money in there. But Jesus had been honored by Mary, and then he comes into the city the next day from Bethany, which is to the east and about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he comes, and there's a crowd of people following him from Bethany, and then there's a crowd coming from Jerusalem because they hear what has happened and they heard about the miracle of Lazarus. And so you have these two converging crowds coming to greet Jesus and meet Jesus and praise Jesus, and it is an exciting day. And they, as John says, they cut down palm branches. Now, why the palms at Palm Sunday? What's the significance of this palm branch, this palm frond? Well, I want to share with you three lessons that we learn from the palm branch, and these are lessons that will help us understand more fully what was taking place here, and lessons that speak to our hearts on a daily basis as to what the Lord is calling us to do. Lesson number one, the palm branches signify rejoicing and celebration. It had always been known to God's people and to the people of the ancient Near East, when you're going to have a parade, when there's going to be some kind of victory, when some king is coming back from a great victory, and there is joy and there's celebration, you have palm branches. You cut those down. These things are like pom-poms back to for those people. They're like, you go to a political rally, what do you have? You have flags. They pass out flags. This is a pom-pom. This is a flag. And they're going to use that to praise the Lord. And there is great rejoicing when Jesus comes into the city. Now, the scripture says in John 12, 15, it quotes from Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Jesus came on a donkey, the foal of a beast of burden. That symbolized he was coming in peace. He's not coming on a white charger. Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back again, he is riding a white horse, not a donkey. A white horse, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. That's Revelation chapter 19. He's not coming to do this now. He's coming in peace. He's coming on a donkey, humbly coming to his people. And it quotes, the scripture says that this was to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. Now, Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a symbol of rejoicing, and they were to rejoice greatly. And when Zechariah uses that little phrase, rejoice greatly, that word rejoice means to spin around. It means to exalt, just to jump up and down. And they did it greatly. That means loudly. And they were shouting as Jesus rode in that Palm Sunday, that special Sunday. You know, the Jews, they would take these palm fronds. They were familiar with the palm branches. I mean, palm trees everywhere, date palms in the land of Israel. And it was a staple food item for them. And so these things were all over the place. And these were plants that can grow in the desert. They're amazing, or trees that can grow in the desert. And so they would take these and they would use them often in their lives because every year they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths commemorated how God had delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. And so they would make this temporary shelter, and they would put palm branches on to make the roof of this temporary shelter, and they would live in there for a week, and they would remember, and they would rejoice. They did that in Nehemiah chapter 8. We sang, you might not have picked up on it, but we sang in one of the songs earlier, a verse from Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is my strength, is your strength. And when they, in Nehemiah 8, celebrated the Feast of Booths, there was great rejoicing. And they did that with palm branches. Now, why is this such a time of rejoicing? It's because this was the long-awaited presentation of the Messiah. This was the day that Messiah was presented to Israel. Comes into the capital city, into Jerusalem, and the people, although they don't fully understand this, they are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is messianic. Anytime you call Jesus the Son of David, you are saying he is the Messiah. And so this is the presentation of the Messiah. The people have been waiting for the Messiah since the fall of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord says, there is coming one who will be born, the seed of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin. He wasn't born. He's the Son of God. There's no human man involved in his conception. The seed of a woman. The woman doesn't have a seed. The woman has an egg. And so the seed of the woman would be like, how does that work? Well, it works this way. Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That's a reference to the Messiah who is coming. And that first reference to Messiah is on the heels of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God's people have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. When is Messiah coming? When is Messiah coming? When is Messiah coming? He's going to be the Son of David. And they were waiting today. Nearly 2,000 years ago, this was the day. This was the exact day. Now, do you remember how Jesus would do things and he would tell people, now don't tell anybody. When the disciples said, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And they said, he said, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. Yeah, he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And then he said to them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. He would perform a miracle and say, don't tell anybody. He said to Mary when she asked him at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, son, they have no wine. And he said, "Mother, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His hour hadn't come yet. But on Palm Sunday, that was his hour to present himself as the Messiah to Israel. And there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. So much so that the religious leaders got pretty upset. And when they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the religious leader said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're saying that you are the Messiah. Rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "If these become silent, the rocks will cry out." Because it's the day that Jesus presented himself to Israel. "I am God's Messiah sent to you. My hour has finally come." And they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Now, the people aren't like the religious leaders in terms of hating Jesus. The people were interested in Jesus. Now, we're going to see that the people weren't necessarily genuine about their interest in Jesus, but they were interested in Jesus. The Bible said they would hang on his every word. They would come early in the morning. He'd have to shoo them away at night. They didn't want to leave. They never did we ever hear a man speak like this man. And so they gathered. There's tens of thousands of them lining the road. As one commentator said, there might have been 200,000 people there welcoming Jesus as he came into Jerusalem, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hey, kids, do you like to shout? Any of you kids like to shout? A couple of you. Let's shout a little bit. Let's lift up our palm branches and shout a little bit. Can we do that? You just shout after me, and listen. Now, we're shouting. So this is a recreation of Palm Sunday. Nobody was saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They weren't doing that, okay? So this is shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." All right, now you repeat after me. We got to have this a little better. Okay, so I'm going to say it, and then this is antiphonal. I'm going to say it, and then you say it. So, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. We praise you, Lord. This, you are the King of Israel." Very good. I kind of messed that up, so some of you repeated my mess up. It's like once it's on tape forever. So this tells us, this palm branch, this tells us and reminds us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. That's what Paul, who wrote from prison in Rome, Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Billy Sunday used to say, many of us need to take out the groans in our prayers and shove in some hallelujahs. We need to praise the Lord. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you." So that's the first lesson from the palm frond and the palm branches. They signify rejoicing and celebration. And listen, when we talk to people about giving their lives to Jesus Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord, we're not inviting them to some kind of horrible, awful thing. You know, hey, do you want to get saved? Because that'll really make you miserable. That's not what we do. And Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly," that it would be full and overflowing and meaningful. And that's what we invite people to. It's a life of praise. It's a life of rejoicing. It's a life of celebration. Lesson number two. The palm branches signify deliverance and salvation. See, when they were saying to Jesus, "Hosanna," that's from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And they knew what they were doing. They knew that they were ascribing to Jesus that you are the Messiah. We're welcoming the Messiah. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, Hosanna, that word, it's kind of a prayer word, and it means save now, we pray. That's what Hosanna means. Save now, we pray. And that's what they were saying to Jesus. Lord, come and save us. Save us now, we pray. But they didn't understand what that really meant, as we're going to see in a minute. But they were equating this, they were using this as they praised. And what were they praising for? They were praising him for salvation and deliverance. You remember I said that the palm branches were used at the Feast of Booths, that's because they would make their temporary hut and they would put these palm branches on the top to be their roof. Well, that commemorated deliverance and salvation as God delivered his people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They would live in the temporary huts because they had to wander in the wilderness until they got into the promised land. But they were celebrating deliverance. And that's what Messiah was to do. He was to deliver. He was to save. Very interesting. Did you know in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, we see a picture of worshipers around the throne, Revelation chapter 7, and they have palm branches. Look at it there on the screen. After these things, John said, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hey, you know what we're doing today? We're just practicing for heaven. Because in heaven, it says, we're going to have palm branches as we praise the Lord, as we praise him and rejoice and celebrate. And what are we praising? What are we rejoicing in? What are we celebrating? His deliverance and his salvation that he purchased for us on the cross. That's what we are celebrating. Now, the people knew that the Messiah was a deliverer. They knew that the Messiah brought salvation to Israel, but they didn't understand exactly what that meant. Now, notice the progression. Jesus had proved himself to Israel. He proved who he was. He proved that he was the Son of God and God the Son. He proved that he was the Messiah. All the miracles that he did. I mean, how do they explain all the miracles? The religious leaders who hated Jesus, and they hated him because he exposed them for the fakes and frauds that they were. The religious leaders, they had to come up with an explanation as to how Jesus did the miracles. Because, I mean, that was the big question. They say, well, this guy's nuts. It's like, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. It's like, well, how does he raise people from the dead? How does he open blind eyes? How does he cleanse lepers? How does he turn water into wine? How does he calm the storm? How does he take a little kid's lunch and feed the multitudes? I don't see very many crazy guys able to do that. And so they were like, yeah, we got to come up with a better solution to that. So they said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. He's demon-possessed. That's where he gets his power. He gets his power from the devil. When they said that to Jesus, he said, well, that doesn't even make sense. So you're saying Satan casts out Satan. If Satan casts out Satan, his house is divided. A house divided can't stand. Satan's kingdom would come crumbling down if Satan starts fighting himself. And so even in their explanation, it didn't make any sense. See, Jesus proved beyond any shadow of any doubt that he was the Messiah. The signs proved it. And it says here in verse 17, and so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. Remember I said in the first part of John chapter 12, he's celebrating at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days and now back to life, Don't you wish you could have been there for that meeting? Be like, hey, Lazarus, where were you for 4 days? Can you tell me about this? I mean, there would be so much to talk about. Well, Lazarus is big news. And Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So word gets around pretty quickly when a guy's been dead 4 days and Jesus raises him from the dead. And you know the guy and you can see the guy and talk to the guy. Big news. And so the religious leaders who hated Jesus, wanted to destroy Jesus, they knew we got trouble on our hands because this Lazarus, now it's not only Jesus they're talking about, now that's Lazarus guy. He's such a witness, we got to kill Lazarus. That was their attitude toward the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The capstone miracle, the greatest miracle that Jesus performed other than his own resurrection, was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the religious leaders determined, John chapter 11, that we have to kill Jesus and we have to kill Lazarus. That was their response to the greatest miracle. Let's kill them both. But that miracle proved to the people, hey, this guy is the Messiah. He does all the things that Messiah is supposed to do. Now, not only did Jesus prove himself to be the Messiah, but the prophets said that the Messiah would deliver Israel. That's what they were waiting for, the Messiah to deliver Israel. Well, deliver Israel, what does that mean? Well, Israel's under the occupation of Rome. Israel's under the thumb of Rome. Rome is the big power, not Israel. I mean, Israel was big back in the day of David, back in the day of Solomon. That's when Israel was in its heyday. But now Israel is under subjugation and they're under the thumb of Rome. And when Messiah comes, what is he going to do? He's going to kick tail and take names. I mean, we're not going to be the bottom anymore. We're going to be on the top. And so they're thinking in terms of political deliverance. They're thinking in terms of monetary deliverance, and all of a sudden, everything's going to come up roses for us here in Israel when the Messiah comes. And so that's the kind of deliverance that they're thinking. None of those people understood that Jesus has two comings. The first coming is when he comes to die, to give his life a ransom for many. The second coming is when he comes to rule. The first coming, he comes on a donkey, humble, and on a donkey's colt. The second coming, he comes on a white horse, and in righteousness, he judges and wages war. They got those confused. And even the disciples, when Peter, Matthew chapter 16, said to the Lord, when he said, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter. And then Jesus said, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ because my hour has not yet come. And then he told him, he said, listen, he said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be delivered up to the chief priests and the religious leaders, and they're going to beat me and scourge me and crucify me and put me to death, and on the third day I'll rise again. And the guys heard that and they didn't know what that meant. And Peter heard that and he's just like this. He pulls Jesus over to the side and he said, Lord, quit talking like that. God forbid that this should ever happen to you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That doesn't happen to the Messiah. And you remember what Jesus said to him. He had just praised him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your sights on God's interest, but man's. But Peter just represented what everyone thought. Well, Messiah doesn't come and die. Messiah comes and rules and reigns. He rules with a rod of iron. And so they couldn't figure out this important truth that deliverance required death, his death. The people didn't see that. They didn't understand that deliverance required death. Jesus said in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly is a way of saying, hey, pay attention. This is really important. Block out everything else. Listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's the grain of wheat. He has to go into the earth and die so his death and resurrection can bear fruit. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die for you and me and rise again from the dead, you know what? Heaven would be a place where no people would be. No people. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the chief priest said, oh, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. But if Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be no one to believe in. There would be no sacrifice for sin. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, right before he baptized him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is Passover time, and it's Passover week, and Jesus is the Passover Lamb who was going to be slain at 3 o'clock on Friday when they slit the throats of the Passover lambs. That's when Jesus breathed his last and said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. They didn't understand. The deliverance required his death. Now, this palm frond for us, hey, it's to remind us that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. It's to remind us that we are to remember our salvation in Jesus Christ. See, they didn't understand salvation. Do you understand salvation? Has the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ taken root in your heart? Do you understand what it means? Lots of people come to church and it's all in their head. They don't really understand what this is all about. So they can't celebrate salvation because they don't have it. Sin is personal and so is salvation. No one can decide for you. You have to decide for yourself. And for those of us who know Christ and love Christ and have given our lives to Christ, we can rejoice in him. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that our citizenship is in heaven, that all our sins are forgiven, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have much to rejoice about because of our salvation. And then lesson number three, the palm branches signify honor and surrender. Honor and surrender. Remember I told you what these to the ancients, they're like pom-poms. They're like flags. They wave them. Yay, Jesus, yay, Hosanna. And they also serve as a red carpet. Because in Matthew's gospel, it says this, and most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. We're rolling out the red carpet for you, Jesus. Why? Because blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The King is coming. Roll out the red carpet. This is a symbol of honor as they laid down their palm branches. Now you remember this concerning the Lord Jesus. He is worthy of all your honor because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the people didn't understand this, just like they didn't understand salvation. They didn't understand what Messiah was to do. These people were fans of Jesus that day. They weren't true followers. The true followers Jesus had, we see in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room, and there were 120 true followers. Jesus ministering for 3.5 years, and he had 120 true followers. He had tons of fans. People that showed up at the triumphal entry and got their palm branches and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Yeah, go in there, Jesus. Take over, Jesus. We honor you. We throw down our palm branches and our coats because you're going to take over. And now we're going to kick Rome in the rear end and we're going to not be the tail anymore. We're going to be the head and we're going to throw those guys out. That's what they thought. Jesus didn't do that. So, you know, the question comes in, well, how in the world do we go from Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday to Friday morning, nail him, crucify him, crucify him? How does that happen? It's because they wanted the Messiah on their terms. They didn't want the true Messiah. They wanted Messiah to do what they wanted him to do. People are like that today. They want God to be the God of their own imagination. They want God to do what they want to do. They want to be God of God, to tell God what he is supposed to do. It doesn't work that way. He's God. He doesn't take orders from you or me. And so the people missed it by a mile. They were just fans. And fans are fickle. Followers are faithful. And the fickle fans said, hey, he didn't set up his kingdom like he was supposed to. And Judas, who was the most fickle of fans, said, well, wait a minute, I'm not getting what I signed up for. I thought I was getting in on the ground floor of Amway here. I thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. I was going to be one of the 12. I'm going to be in a sweet spot when he sets up his kingdom, and that everything's going to be good for me. And that didn't happen. So he said, well, I need to cut my losses here. What can I get out of this guy? Oh, I can get some pieces of silver if I turn him in. Well, let me do that because I got to get something out of it because he loved money way more than he cared about God. But the people were giving superficial honor. Hey, the Lord is worthy of all your honor. In Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, when the angels and the saints and the four living creatures are worshiping the Lord, the scripture says this: worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In heaven we give the Lord honor. We take palm branches to give the Lord honor. This signifies honor. And the word honor, tome in the Greek, it means a value of highest degree. That which is precious. That's what we give Jesus honor, because he is the highest value of anything, of anyone. Far higher than anything else. And we say the Lamb is worthy, and that word means having weight and having value. Jesus is the Messiah worthy of all your honor, and he's the Messiah worthy of all your life. We sing that song sometimes. I surrender all. Maybe off a little bit there, but we sing that some. And if you sing like me, you sing it softly. We sing, I surrender all, but for many of us, we mean, I surrender some, I surrender most, but we don't sing, I surrender all. Hey, this palm branch going on the ground means, Lord, I honor you, Lord, I surrender to you. Look what he says in verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you turn from selfish pursuits and selfish interests and give your life to Jesus, you find it. You find eternal life. Now, here's the thing about salvation. Salvation is the great exchange. You give your life to Jesus, he gives his life to you. It's the great exchange. I was at the mall yesterday. I saw Quinn Stanfill at the mall. He had this huge Easter bunny that he was carrying in his arms out to his car. I said, Quinn, what's up with that? What's that for? He said, I got it for Larry Sims. I said, well, that's a great trade. Obviously, just a joke. I wasn't at the mall yesterday. But what's the point of that little story? You give Larry Sims, you get a bunny. That's kind of the story. What's the significance? The only way that I receive eternal life is giving my life to Jesus. And if I surrender some, or I surrender most, or I tip my hat to him without bowing my knee, I get none of him. I get none of him. He's the God of the universe. He's the God who spoke worlds into existence. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God forbid that we should give him some, that we should surrender most. He's all or nothing. And it says in John chapter 2 that when they, at the first Passover that Jesus came to, when they were seeing all the miracles that he did, that said they were believing in his name. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in man. He didn't need anyone to testify about man to him. He knew what was in a man's heart. And he knew that those were just believing superficially on him, just like they believed on him at Palm Sunday, just like they shouted his name on Palm Sunday. He came into the city and he wept bitter tears. Why? This is supposed to be a day of rejoicing, because he knew those people were fans and they weren't followers. And the cheers would turn to jeers in 5 days, and crown him would turn to kill him in 5 days. Listen, I want you to think about this. Are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Have you laid down your life and given your life to him completely and totally? See, I remember telling my dad when I was witnessing to him before a major, major surgery where I didn't know if he was going to live or die, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and I said, Dad, I said, you need to give your life to Christ. He said, I don't really know what that means. And I said, this is what it means. You give all you know of you to all you know of him. And I said, Dad, if you'll give all you know of you to all you know of him, Jesus will receive that. And he'll come into your life and he'll save you and change you and make you his child forever. And he said, I can understand that. Hey, have you ever done that? Listen, for those of us who have done that, there are two choices in the Christian life. Once you give all you are to Jesus, then you cease to be a fan and you become a follower. And I was reading this week, dedication page, to a book from a missionary, Darlene Dibler, and she was dedicating her book to her missionary friends, some who had died on the mission field as martyrs and some who served through difficulties and tremendous problems in the mission field. And she said this, she said, there's a Roman coin that she saw one time that had an ox on it. And the ox is facing two things. You had an altar of sacrifice and a plow. And it said underneath, ready for either. That's what the Christian life is. You say, Lord, I give you my life. That might mean that I die for my commitment to Christ. Or it might mean that God has me serve him and serve him in difficulty. But whether it's the altar of sacrifice or whether it's the service of the plow, I'm not going to turn back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Hey, this palm frond, what does it mean? It means we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It means that we rejoice in the salvation that he brings. It means that we lay down our lives and say, Jesus, I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a true follower of you. I don't want to surrender some or surrender most. I want to surrender all, for you are worthy, worthy, worthy.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.